Be opening in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to talk this evening about what some consider to be a paradox in the Bible. What is it that we are supposed to learn from Abraham about faith? And I want to start in Hebrews 11 because this is a passage on Abraham, at least the section we're going to read, that does not include the phrase that is caused for so many questions by those who are trying to understand or at least trying to teach a specific doctrine on the faith of Abraham. In Hebrews 11, in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even to one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is in the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promise. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth," Adam led us in that opening song, pretty much expressing that thought. "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I want you to, that's a verse, if you mark in your Bibles, it's a good idea to underline that verse. God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, and the God of Sarah, and the God of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He's not ashamed to be called their God because they sought him in faith. He's not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them, a place for them that they were seeking. "By faith Abraham," verse 17, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" He considered, here's why Abraham offered Isaac. He considered, what is that word considered? It means he thought about God. He thought about what God was asking him to do. He thought about the fact that it was God who called to him nearly 50 years before he was offering Isaac to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. That God, who he had seen do so much, had made a promise to him about Isaac. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. That's why Abraham, in passages like Romans chapter 4, is referred to as the father of those who have faith. What does that mean? It means there is a lesson to be learned in Abraham's faith that will completely change the discussion that we have about faith and works. That this text tells us two very important things. Number one, Abraham believed, or three very important things. Number one, Abraham believed in God. Number two, Abraham believed God. Those are two different things. And number three, Abraham moved as God told him to move. Now, I just kind of gave away the end of the lesson, but just be shocked when we get there, okay? But looking at these texts that are under consideration, all of them express one very core thought, that Abraham has a commendable faith. The first time that we see this commendation of Abraham's faith with this particular language that we're looking at tonight, it shows up in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Where Paul is, after having spoken to the Gentiles about how they ended up so far away from God, turned his attention in Romans 2 to the Jews, accusing them of hypocrisy, the things that they would condemn in others, they were practicing themselves. And in chapter 3, he told them that you should have learned from the law, that the law exposes your sin, but you cannot keep it perfectly. So if you want to have a faith like Abraham, because that was who they considered their father, what does that mean? It starts with this question. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? That's a very convoluted rendering of that. If you really look at it in the Greek, what it's saying is, what way do you want Abraham to be your father? Much simpler way of understanding that. You want Abraham to be your father. How do you want to think about Abraham as your father? Do you want to be of the physical lineage of Abraham, or do you want to have a faith like Abraham's? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There was a dear old man that I used to hunt with in West Texas. John Sherrill know who I'm talking about. Warren does too. That he was a former Baptist minister. And he would talk about this verse. You know, Abraham believed God. I can see Homer sitting there with his Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he and I would go on occasion back and forth about this verse. Well, yes, it says Abraham believed God, but you got to look at what Abraham did. No. Abraham believed God. That's what you got to do. You got to believe God. Well, what Homer meant by that was Abraham believed in God. That's how he was interpreting that, that Abraham believed that God existed. But if you look at the preponderance of the evidence in the text, in none of these texts do we see that Abraham simply believed in an existing God. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Begin, and we're going to back up into Romans 3 and verse 21, where it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Meaning the law and the prophets were looking forward to a righteousness God was going to show to man later. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That's the idea of redemption we were talking about this morning in Bible class. In His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see that? What's under discussion here? It's not whether or not a man has to do anything. It's could the old law, could those Ten Commandments and the laws associated with those Ten Commandments, could they save man? And what Paul is saying is that I've now proven to you for two chapters that you couldn't be saved by the law. You could be judged righteous if you kept it perfectly, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you can't reverse sin by the law. You can't do enough good works to expunge your sin. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul says this has been the point of the law all along. It wasn't to get you to do good things. The point of the law was to get you to see God and to seek God the way that Abraham saw God and sought God. The next place that we see this rendering about Abraham is in Galatians chapter 3. Again, Paul is discussing what is the purpose. Now, in Romans, he's just showing there's not really a distinction between Jew and Gentile. In Galatians, he's asking a question. Do we still need to keep the law? Do Gentiles need to become Jews before they become Christians? Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, after hearing that some were embracing this doctrine of needing to become Jews through circumcision and keep the law in order to be a Christian, Paul raises this question, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit of works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So how did you come into contact with Christ? How did you come into the Holy Spirit? What, was it because you kept the law, or was it because somebody came and told you about Jesus? "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? If it was sufficient for the person who told you about Jesus to teach you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to wash those sins away, why is it now that you're seeking to appease the anger of God by turning to the fleshly law that He never told you to keep? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." He's going to go on to point out that there's one very inconvenient thought about Abraham, the faith of Abraham pointing back to the works of the law, and that is Abraham was never under the law. Abraham was 430 years before the law. Abraham never received the Ten Commandments. He had the covenant of circumcision, but the covenant of circumcision was about three very distinct promises that he built his entire life around. That God was going to make of him a great nation, that God was going to give him a land that he didn't presently possess where that nation could thrive, and he was going to, through his seed, bless the entire world. And it is that third promise that Paul is pointing out in Galatians chapter 3, where he says Abraham believed that God was going to redeem the Gentiles. Not by the law, but because God had promised Abraham that He would. The third place that we see this shows up in James chapter 2. We're going to have a little bit of a different take from James. You know, Paul has been saying, don't go back to the law. Don't trust in your self-righteousness. James says in this question, or in his passage 2 and 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar?" You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, it's interesting because James is quoting from Genesis, or James is referring to events of Genesis 22, but he's quoting from Genesis 16. He's saying, you go back to Genesis 16, and God tells you that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him to righteousness. He says, you go to Genesis 22, and you look at Abraham offering Isaac, and that statement about Abraham there is fulfilled. Because the faith of Abraham was more than just believing that God existed. The faith of Abraham was abundant, abiding trust
that God's way was right. And I want to prove that to you this evening with the story of Abraham. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to answer the question, was it faith or was it works? Paul says it's faith and not the works of the law. James says, hold up, because faith and works are inseparable. So there's a couple of possibilities there. Either James is right and Paul's wrong, or Paul's right and James is wrong, or there's a third possibility that we're not talking about faith the same way that James and Paul are talking about faith. I'm going to let you in on a secret. The third one is the right one. So looking at Genesis chapter 12, let's unfold the story of Abraham a little bit. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, after Abraham was named a son of Terah, living in the Ur of the Chaldees, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, this is before his name was changed, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see the three promises to Abraham there? I'm going to take you to a land that you don't own that I'm going to give your descendants. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the Shechem of Shechem, as the site of Shechem, sorry, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Ai, that should be a familiar city if you studied the Judges. And he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Abram is 75 years old. He'll be 100 years old before Isaac is born. Isaac's a young man when he goes up to offer him, so that's a long time till we get to Genesis 22. Abram leaves the city, his homeland. He takes his possessions with him on a promise that God is going to do something for him. I want you to imagine at 75 years old, leaving your home, leaving your family except for your nephew and your wife and your father who goes with you till he dies, on the promise that one day a land that you're going to walk through and never own yourself is going to belong to your descendants. When it says Abraham believed God, is it saying that Abraham believed that God existed? Well, sure he did. But it's so much bigger than that. It's not just a belief that God exists. It's not just a belief that Jehovah exists. It's not just a belief that Jesus is our Savior and that He wants to give me salvation. It's not just believing that they exist. It is believing their promises. Abraham built his life on promises made by God. That is not just believing that something exists.
That is believing the person that made the promises is faithful. The second place I want to look at where we can examine Abraham's faith shows up in Genesis 15. I said 16 earlier, sorry. Genesis 15, a couple chapters over. A lot's happened in Abraham's life. He's divided from his nephew because their flocks were too numerous and their herdsmen were getting in fights. Abraham's gotten a lot older. And in Genesis 15 and 1, it said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. You see, Abram allowed Lot to choose which way they were going to divide, and Lot chose the better parcel of land. Immediately, Lot fell into some trouble, and Abraham had to go rescue him. But now Abram is, he's been waiting a long time. It says in verse 2, Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? Since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, Lot having separated himself from Abram by this point. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. And here comes the verse that we saw quoted three different times in the New Testament. And then he believed in the Lord. That is to say, he believed in Yahweh. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain, be absolutely sure, Abraham, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge that nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, from the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river to the river Euphrates, with the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Abraham's been waiting a long time. So what does the Lord do? Well, he does exactly what the Hebrew writer said he did in Hebrews chapter 6. He makes both a promise and an oath. I swear to you, Abraham, your people, they're going to have this land. They're going to be a great nation. And he gives them all the particulars. They're going to go into a captivity with a people who is going to work them hard, who is going to take from them, because the wickedness of the people of the land is not yet fulfilled. But when they come out, they're going to be a strong people. And I'm going to bring them victoriously into this land. And what did the text say? Abraham believed God.
Then we come to Genesis 22, probably the next big event in Abraham's life. After the birth of Isaac in chapter 21, it says in 22:1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took the two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and will worship and return to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so that the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, saying, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" I want you to see Abraham's faith in that statement. He is fully prepared to do what God said to do, but he said, "God's going to provide a lamb for this offering." So the two of them walked together. They came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of its enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because," and what's that next phrase? "You have obeyed my voice." Abraham, having obtained the first of the promises of God, the smallest inculcation of that promise, a son, an heir, goes to the mountain, telling his young men that came with him of his house, "Wait here, the lad and I are going to return to you." When Isaac asked Abraham, said, "Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" I mean, obviously, Isaac's seen this done a time or two, right? "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" He says, "Don't worry, the Lord is going to provide." You know what the Hebrew writer says about that? The Hebrew writer says Abraham is saying those things because he knew that Isaac was coming down from that mountain, even if God had to raise him from the dead. Why? Because time and time and time again, Abraham has seen God keep His promises. And when the angel of the Lord says, "Don't withhold your hand from your son, Abraham, do not kill him, because now I know." That's not saying God didn't know before. That phrase means I have witnessed what I've been saying about you. I've been saying you believed in me and it was evidence of your righteousness. But now, Abraham, I can tell the whole world about it, because you had your son on the altar knowing I would provide a way.
It is a pitiful thing to reduce the faith of Abraham to just believing that God exists. Because Abraham's faith was not just belief, but an abiding trust upon which he lived his life. Abraham's faith was trust in God, even when the promise seemed impossible. Abraham's faith was obedient to the promises of God because he trusted in God's faithfulness. So what do we learn from Abraham? Two very simple things. Works without faith are pointless. That's Paul's point in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. And faith without works is dead. I'm never going to do enough good works to expunge my sin so that God owes me salvation. But I can trust that my God will give to me what I have promised if I am seeking Him in faith. Faith is not believing God exists, but building a life of good works upon that belief. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish fellow, faith without works is dead. You can have a faith like Abraham. It will only cost you everything you have. Obedience to God, repentance when we fail, trusting in His promises, continuing in His Word. That's the kind of faith that you want to have. You can start that journey right now. You never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Never a better time than right now. If you have, and you've wandered away, prayers of the congregation for strength could help. Come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.